and guidance in our life, particularly as it comes to the point of finances and money, getting and giving and having not. Let's read these verses together up here on the screen. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Say this out loud with me. Keep deception in lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's pray together. And Lord, we pray that this would be so, that this would be our heart cry this morning. Or that you would move us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1, from one degree of glory to another, in freeing us from our love of stuff, our love of buying, our love of getting, our loves that aren't loves in you and aren't loves that flow from you. Lord, we need your wisdom this morning. We need your grace to cover all kinds of idolatry in our lives, much of which we're aware of and much of which we're not. We need your guidance and your wisdom, Lord, to show us where to draw boundaries and where your word speaks in ways that is utterly or even slightly different than the culture around us. So help us today, we pray, Lord, to listen to the nuances of these proverbial principles which we'll look at. And we pray by your Spirit that even in this message, even though I won't do this verbally, your Spirit, we pray, will be giving specific application in people's hearts about specific budget issues, about specific check line issues, about specific purchases. Lord, we pray that you make us holy, and we pray that you would make us holy even in our having, even in our spending. Do it for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, maybe you want to turn in your Bibles to the passage we just read, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. That'll be our springboard for a study in Proverbs, all over Proverbs, about getting and giving, about having and having not, about riches and poverty. And for the majority of this study, I want to show you this kind of proverbial tension that we're already seeing here in these two verses. That tension between, give me neither poverty nor riches. The implication is, give me something in the middle. Give me something that isn't poverty, where I'm tempted to steal. Give me something that isn't riches, where I'm tempted to forget you, where I'm tempted to think that I don't need you. Before we get to our main points, which will run throughout Proverbs, I want to just camp out a bit in these two verses and make sure that we understand what's being said in this unusual prayer request. And I say unusual, underlining that and putting that in bold type. It is unusual. You may have thought as you said that out loud today, oh, stink. You snookered me into saying that out loud, didn't you? I don't know if I want to pray that. You just kind of made me pray it, didn't you? Well, let's note some things, one of which is the God-centered motivation for this unusual request. It's not a love for money that drives him, nor a hatred for money and stuff that drives him. There's a God-centered motivation for this unusual request. He's desiring that above all else, he would be obedient to God and he wouldn't profane the name of his Lord. So whether it's poverty or whether it's riches, he's really not concerned about that. That's a secondary issue. Where he is on an economic scale is secondary only to the issue that he's obedient, that he serves God and loves God and doesn't forget his God. Secondly, we should note that his request for this middle ground living might sound like middle class, but it's not. You might hear that and say, give me neither poverty nor riches. That's me. Well, that's us. We've got the, you know, the three-bedroom house and the white picket fence, or the, I guess, stone block wall fence, but you've got one. and you're thankful for it, and you've got the dogs and the kids and the cars, and you say, we're not rich, but we're not poor. God, I guess I should thank you right now that we're in this middle ground that Agar, the person writing this in Proverbs 30, is also asking for. But that's not what he's saying. He's talking about a kind of poverty where there is genuine temptation to steal just to survive. Not to steal to have more. Not to steal because he really likes it. He's talking about a kind of wealth that very easily removes God from the picture, where finances and stuff is merely on a human level. It's about hard work, it's about job, it's about checks, it's about deposits, about ups and downs in the stock market. It's everything understood in a human plane, and not that you deny God in your money use, it's that he's just not talked about in your money use. He's just not that much thought about in your money use. What we think of as middle class in our culture isn't remotely close to being tempted to steal for the sake of survival, and it's very susceptible to removing God from the picture. There's a way to assume food and a certain amount of savings and a certain amount allocated for vacation. And that's what our culture calls middle class. And I think Agar would say, that isn't what I was shooting for. Because you can have all that. And you can say, who's the Lord? As it regards my finances. Finances, having, getting, saving, spending. This is all just stuff that is on a human plane. And we can chart it on these human terms. And we really don't find ourselves with any such great need where we're almost driven to the point of tears asking God to provide or we'll be in trouble. Third, his request isn't law for us. It's personal to him. This isn't exactly a command. Neither that you seek to be this middle ground that Agar's talking about. Because notice, Agar isn't selling off things to get to the middle ground, nor is he trying to get a raise in order to get to the middle ground. Agar is asking God for help, for God to sovereignly give him the middle ground. But this isn't a commandment. This isn't law for us necessarily. We should realize, of course, it springs from enormous wisdom. We should realize here that Agar's example is recorded in God's word for us as a powerful example. And we should listen to the wisdom behind it and prayerfully ponder if this isn't something we should also be praying as well. Fourth, money and possessions aren't innately evil, but they are innately powerful. He doesn't say poverty is where it's at. He doesn't say riches is where it's at. Remember, he's shooting for a middle ground, but where he is on the economic stratus is secondary to how it relates to his obedience of God and the honor of God's name in his life. Money and possessions throughout Proverbs are not innately evil. It doesn't say in 1 Timothy 6 that money is evil, it says it's the root of all kinds of evil. Money often does lead to evil. So I think what we should take away from this verse specifically is that money isn't evil innately, but it is innately powerful, either for good or for bad. Money can do tremendous good. Money can solve a lot of problems, and we'll talk about that as one of our points here this morning. Money can do some things. Money will solve some problems. It has power to do that. But money can cause all kinds of problems. Money is like a gun. It's like a gun. And if you don't handle one often, when you pick one up, you know you're handling something that's dangerous. I don't know of anyone who thinks that this world is utopian enough, good enough, that nobody should have guns. I have some British friends who are appalled that I got a shotgun for my wedding present. You've heard me say this before. I told my wife, before she was my wife, I said, I cannot be a husband without a shotgun. I can't do it. I've been dreaming of this since I was 16. Stay here, I hear something. My British friends can't relate that at all. I mean, the cops over there don't even have guns. They just have sticks. I mean, that's cute, but I don't think they think nobody in this world should have guns or guns are innately evil. They just think it shouldn't be on the street. You should limit that to the battlefield. Whatever you think about guns, whether you're a card-carrying NRA member or not, you know that guns can be good, and they can be horribly bad. They are powerful things. They are. You pull a trigger, and something shoots out that goes through brains and head and skull. That's amazing. So if you ever picked one up, you probably the first time you did it especially, and hopefully, almost every time you've done it since, you've picked it up with some fear and trembling. Money is like that. It is powerful for good or for evil. You should get raises with fear and trembling. Every time I've gotten a raise, I've written a prayer request to our elders. You want to give me that? Well, the responsibility on you is that you pray for us. Pray for us. Because we don't need any extra money. So pray for us that we use this wisely. Pray for us that we use this aggressively and sacrificially. I'm not patting myself on the back on this front. What I am telling you, and we all, I think, should know, is that money is powerful like a gun or like a bomb. It does tremendous good, but it also does tremendous bad. And we should get money and we should hold money with some fear and trembling like we would pick up a gun. But we're used to it. And the culture doesn't say that around us, so most of us don't pick up money and hold money and keep money or get new money with fear and trembling. So now on to the rest of Proverbs. Money, stuff, having, giving, poverty and riches, absolute major themes in the book of Proverbs. In fact, someone has said that 1/5 of the Proverbs relate to money in some way. There are a lot of little proverbs. 1/5 relate to money in some way. They may not mention money or riches or poverty, but they may talk about business. They may talk about getting. They may talk about land, and it's related to money. And like Proverbs 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. There are many tensions in what Proverbs says about money, about what it says about riches and poverty. So let me give you 6 points of tension in Proverbs. And notice in your notes, if you're using the sermon notes page, that the "and" in each of these points is italicized, because it doesn't seem like the two things we'll put together in that specific point should go together, but Proverbs puts them together. Like the first one, poverty and riches are paths chosen by us and for us. Poverty and riches are paths chosen by us. The path of wisdom and hard work, Proverbs says, leads to riches and honor. It's put this way in Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The reward of humbleness and fearing God is riches, is honor, is long life. And similarly, we'll see later on that laziness is a path which leads to poverty. There's a sense in which you pick a path that is generally either blessed or not blessed, is either a path of blessing and can also be a path, if it's the different path, if it's the alternative path, it leads to trouble and anguish and poverty. Now, before that sounds too much like the TV preachers, we'll qualify that. But just know up front that Proverbs says that kind of thing. It says over and over again there's a reward for righteousness, which includes riches. And yet, the other side of the coin here is that God sovereignly and freely assigns wealth and poverty in the book of Proverbs. So it's not just about the human plane of how hard you work and whether you're wise with your money and why you sought it in the first place or not, all of which Proverbs addresses. But Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. In that passage, there's no here's why he does it. It's just that he does it. Or Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. It's the Lord's sovereign will and wisdom to give riches and to take it away. Remember, Job put it so well. He had riches and then he didn't have riches. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. God does it. Even in the case of Job, where there are human means by which you didn't have any more. Remember, the Sabaeans came in and killed. The Chaldeans came in and stole the cattle and burnt down the homes. On a human level, you can say, the Chaldeans stole my cattle and made me poor. Maybe even on an angelic level, you can say, Satan is the one behind it who took my cattle and made me poor. But Job is also right to say, the ultimate level of responsibility is God. God gives and God takes away, and yet his name is blessed. Now, this is part of that mysterious tension between his sovereignty and our human responsibility that we talked about last week. Here it is as it regards money and getting and having. On the one hand, young person especially, pick a path. You're going to pick the path of laziness that generally leads to poverty. You're going to pick a path of hard work, discipline, diligence, wisdom, saving, storing up, that generally leads to blessing and even financial blessing. And yet, at the end of it, we have to say the Lord has given and the Lord takes away. Both are true in Proverbs. Hold those in tension. Secondly, riches can be wickedly attained and righteously received. Both are true. They can be wickedly attained and righteously received. Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman attains honor and ruthless men attain riches. For some men, the pursuit of riches is a ruthless one. And a lot of wealth has been earned at any cost. Proverbs often talks about the dishonest scales that are an abomination to the Lord. It's someone who owns a business measuring out whatever they're selling, and they make it look like the scale says 1 pound when it's actually less than 1 pound. Dishonest scales. So it says in Proverbs 16:11, a just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. God knows. If you're a store owner, or maybe you don't own the store, but you just sift a little bit off the top by just a penny at a time, just a nickel at a time, whether you're cheating your owner or whether you're cheating the customer, the Lord sees it. He's in it. The weights of the bag are his concern. And a lot of wealth has been earned at almost any cost, sometimes through cheating like dishonest scales, or in Proverbs, I won't show you up here on the screen, but Proverbs 11:26 speaks of hoarding gain rather than selling stuff in a time of famine. It's talking about a time of famine coming, and you've got all kinds of goods, maybe food that people need, but instead of selling it to meet their need, you're not even going to give it away. You'd maybe be willing to sell it. That would be a little bit better than giving it away in a time of need, a time of famine. But this person in Proverbs 11:26 is actually keeping it in the time of famine, either, the commentators say, to make sure his bottom is covered if this famine goes too much longer, or maybe even more shrewdly, more ruthlessly, to drive up the cost of the grain by putting less out there so that you'll make more later. And what the commentators point out, if it's the second one of those, it's not illegal. It's not illegal to do that. It's just ruthless and selfish. It's part of hoarding. A lot of Proverbs speak generally of taking advantage of the poor. Proverbs 13:23, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor. It's there for them, but it is swept away by injustice. Many Proverbs speak of riches, though, as the reward of wisdom and righteousness. Like we've already said, it can be a path you choose. You head down the path of righteousness that often does lead to some kind of blessing. Here are more verses, more Proverbs that talk about that. Proverbs 13:21. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Or Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Or Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed. Now, what do these mean? Let me tell you what they don't mean. Let me give you a caution. These verses do not suggest a system of paybacks from God for being good. God's economic system is not quid pro quo. You give me obedience. You give me humility. You give me worship. You help out other people for me, and I bless you. I have to do it. It's an exchange of goods. We barter with each other. That's not God's system. You see, these Proverbs, and they're all over the place, so it's worth talking about, because these are the kinds of verses that lead to the health and wealth, the prosperity gospel, much of what you see on the TV preaching. That kind of thing that says if you're good, you'll get it healed. If you give, you'll be getting it back double. All those sound sometimes true because, well, they're not pulling it out of thin air. They're pulling it out of the Bible, but they're pulling it out of context. They're pulling it away from where it was meant to be understood. In Proverbs, I think it is clear as you put all these verses together. These Proverbs, like he who is generous will be blessed, speak of that general human principle of you reap what you sow. Or we could put it like this. Your kindness or your meanness will eventually catch up with you. Or generosity is usually met with favor and generosity from others, right? If you're known for being a generous and fair businessman, usually, not always, but usually Proverbs is saying that tends to come back to you. But we know that's not all that the Bible says. We know many get persecuted for living godly lives. We know that God is sovereign over our getting and our giving of what comes in and what goes out. We know the Lord is sovereign over riches and poverty. And if he's sovereign, he has to have purposes in when he gives and when he takes away. And sometimes in the midst of our best obedience, he takes it away, like he did Job. Remember the story of Job, that he was under persecution and under suffering from Satan precisely because he was good, not because he was bad. He proved to be an example on God's behalf to Satan of God's faithfulness. Messy in the faithfulness of Job's dealing with his suffering as he, in the middle chapters there, tries to figure out what's going on and says, I wish I could just plead my case before God. Yeah, he struggles through it, but he never denies the Lord like Satan said he would or like his wife told him he should. These verses in Proverbs and elsewhere are not meant as formal theological statements. They're not meant as law. They're not meant as emphatic promises that are always true. It's just meant, like so many of the Proverbs are, as observation. Many people's kindness and generosity and hard work has actually been taken advantage of by a ruthless boss or by a ruthless company. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So we can't think that these verses allow us to work out a system with God where we give him our obedience and he gives us more than what we need. He may, and he may not, and you don't know. Thirdly, some are poor because they're lazy or foolish, and some at no fault of their own. For some, their poverty, as I already said, is the fruit of their laziness. There are many proverbs like this. Let me just give you one. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. Other references are Proverbs 20:13, or Proverbs 21:17, or Proverbs 28:19. They all say the same thing. If you refuse to till your land, you shouldn't be surprised that you go hungry. If you like pleasure and sleep more than you will work, then you shouldn't be surprised when destruction comes upon you, when it doesn't work out so well in the end. And some need to hear, some of you here need to hear loud and clear what Proverbs says to you about laziness, about thinking that certain jobs are beneath you. So, you're waiting for the home run job to come along, and you keep waiting, and you keep waiting. You know, maybe you need to swing a sledgehammer while you're waiting. Maybe you need to make minimum wage, humbling as that might be for you, while you're waiting. But many proverbs speak of the injustice of poverty. Many proverbs speak of the easy disenfranchisement of the poor. And here is probably, for most of us in here as middle class people in America, I think we take for granted how much our culture does disenfranchise the poor. I think we don't realize how many places in which we might do that in our own lives. I'm not going to even suggest any. I'm just going to encourage you to think through it. Start watching for it more. Does our society, does our culture, maybe like was the case in the 60s, maybe still is the case today with the African-American culture and racism in our country, maybe is it possible today that we haven't awakened to a justness in the poor? Maybe there's a way in which they are constantly facing harder circumstances. They can't dig themselves out in a way that you think you can, or you think that they can. Maybe that's because you can't relate. We already used Proverbs 13:23. Look at it again, though. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it's swept away by injustice. By the way, the ratio in Proverbs between those proverbs which speak about the poor who are poor because of their own doing, because of their own fault, and then those who are poor at no fault of their own, it's 1/3 of the former and 2/3 of the latter. Does that make sense? So 1/3 of the proverbs which speak about the poor speak about them being poor at their own fault, their own choosing. They walk the wrong path. They walk the path of laziness that leads to poverty, and they shouldn't be surprised. And some need to hear that. It's 1/3 of those mentioned in Proverbs. 2/3 are just said to be poor, and we're to help them. And often in Proverbs with these who are just said to be poor, there is more than just a hint of a socioeconomical problem behind why they're poor. They have the food right there in the land, but injustice somehow takes it away from him. In our non-agricultural community of Albuquerque, we can't relate to this kind of thing of they have it right there in their land, but injustice sweeps it away. But again, start looking for the ways in which our society and our culture here in America disenfranchises the poor and really benefits from them staying poor. Fourth, riches can be good and poverty is sometimes better. Riches can be good. Proverbs 10:22. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. There's no innate sorrow in riches. Just like we said, there's no innate evil in riches. This proverb tells us that when the Lord does give riches, it's not a curse or a trick. It's not a, Here you go, riches, but really that's a curse. Innately, by itself, riches are not in themselves either evil or sorrowful, but they often lead to evil, and they often lead to sorrow. Riches are a kind of fortress in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:15 says, "The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty." Now, I think what this is doing here is not necessarily giving a prescription. Get rich so that you are secure, as much as it is giving a description. Take note, those who have money can buy dogs and shotguns and alarm systems. Their homes generally are safer. They can maybe even live in a gated community, or just living in a nicer community means that they're safer. Riches are a kind of fortress. So Ecclesiastes 10:19, Solomon wrote that too. It just makes this passing statement. Money is the answer for all things. Is it really? You wouldn't want to make that your life verse, I don't think. You wouldn't want to put that on your bumper. Might not be a great testimony of the Lord and his ways in this world. But it's true, although it's hyperbole. It's hyperbole. It's not the answer for everything, or else you could buy your way into heaven. Or you really could buy friends. Although Proverbs even talks about that boy, the rich do tend to attract more friends than the poor, don't they? But they're not real friends. And so if you really said, can I buy real friends? Can I buy family member love, intimacy, care? No, you can't buy that kind of thing. So money is the answer of all things means, practically speaking, enough money can eventually solve many things. Not all things. It can solve many things. It's hyperbole. Intentional exaggeration. So these Proverbs and Ecclesiastes 10:19 describe the factual reality of the temporal help, the temporary help, and the safety that money can bring. And we shouldn't minimize that. And we should realize that the impoverished around us don't have that. But some of these Proverbs even talk about the help and safety that comes from having money in more negative terms. Like, for some, that's all they got, and that's not much. So listen to Proverbs 18:11. It sounds like it's commending wealth at first. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Then the second part of it turns a corner. And like a high wall, in his own imagination, he thinks he's safe because of his alarm system, because of his attack dog, because of his gun. It's in his own imagination. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. In some ways, it is a strong city. In some ways, money in the bank is a buffer. But probably you think that's more of a safety than it really is. Proverbs 11:4 just say, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Think of all of the things that money cannot do. Money ultimately cannot save your life. So on the one hand, money can save your life, because if you had a lot of money in the bank, it doesn't matter what you get, you can maybe fly to the best hospitals and see the best doctors and get the best care. Doesn't matter whether it's covered under insurance or not. But they can't ultimately keep you from dying. Money can't do so much. Maybe you'll take up this assignment that I'm giving right now, and I'll give you a couple throughout this message. And maybe you'll take this one specifically and do it. Maybe take this. Make a list of all the things that money, no matter how much you have, can't do. You know what that'll do for you? It'll set you free in your bondage to money and stuff. You start to see it really can't solve a lot of things. How many of you are not right now at your highest money-making moment in your life? There was a time in your life where you had a spike back maybe 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago. Just go ahead. It's all right. 3 of you. I guess the rest of you are, this is your best tax return ever, best tax year ever. You know that when you had more, it went just as quickly. You know when you had more, you weren't any more happy. You know when you could buy more. You weren't necessarily, shortly after the purchase, all that more satisfied, were you? You thought life would be better with the iPhone, but frankly, you want to throw it in the fountain at the mall because people keep calling you and you have to keep answering email and it keeps ringing and, you know, more things you have to do. I didn't want to know that I have to do that. Thank you very much. It could be more of a headache. But poverty, we're told, is better than sin. Remember, we said riches can be good and poverty is sometimes better. Let me list off a few verses here. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Or Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Or Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it's better to be poor than a liar. How many of you would really, really, really believe that? It's better to be poor than a liar. I mean, if you really just have to choose rich liar or poor honest man, you might say, Lord, can you give me a day to think about it? Grace covers lying, right? Okay. Maybe I'll take that one. No, money, we're told from Proverbs, throughout Proverbs, money can produce blindness. So in 28:11, the rich are wise in their own eyes. Because the rich often have people who suck up to them. The rich are wise in their own eyes. People are less likely to criticize the rich. They tend to generally, automatically, just at first appearance, they tend to think more of the rich. They tend to think they're smarter, tend to think that they're wiser, cooler, more sophisticated, whatever. There is an inherent self-deception with more money. The rich are wise in their own eyes, generally speaking. Be careful about wanting riches. 1 Timothy 6 warns us not to desire to get rich. It doesn't say, don't get rich. In fact, it says of the people who are rich, 1 Timothy 6, instruct those who are rich in this present life to do such and such. Care for the poor, to not have their treasure in things down here, but in things above. It gives instruction to those who are rich, assuming that there are going to be some who are rich. Remember, God sovereignly gives riches and poverty. It doesn't say it's bad necessarily, innately, inherently, to be rich. It says that it is awfully dangerous to desire it, though. Why? Because they don't satisfy? Because there's a trust in them? Because it leads to all kinds of sorrow, and it leads to all kinds of sin, according to 1 Timothy 6. Not always, not in every case, but again, it's powerful. It's like a gun. Be careful what you wish for. A key passage in Proverbs, kind of like 1 Timothy 6, is Proverbs 23:4-5. Turn your Bibles to it if you would, because I'd love for you to circle it. I'd love for you to come back to it in your own Bible if you have one with you. It's up here on the screen, but look at it in your own Bible, in your own translation. I would say Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, where we started, and these two verses in Proverbs 23 are really the most significant ones we find in summarizing what it means to be rich and what it means to honor God with our riches. Proverbs 23:4-5 say, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." That's like 1 Timothy 6 where it says, don't desire to get rich. It doesn't say no one who is interested in God, who has any mind for the kingdom of God, can be rich. It says, no, instruct them how to live with their riches. But it does say, don't desire to get rich. And it does say here in Proverbs 23:4, cease from your concentration of gaining wealth. Cease from your obsession of gaining wealth. Cease from your scheming of gaining wealth. When you set your eyes on it, verse 5 says, it's gone. Wealth certainly makes itself like wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Innate, inherent in money is this tendency for it to go poof. Does it feel like that for you? When it feels like, I thought we had some. I thought we had some put away for that. We don't? What happened? I don't know. It just went to stuff. What stuff? I don't, just stuff like, you know, dentist. And, you know, you had to get new eyeglasses. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Remember that we needed new tires in the car and we haven't been budgeting for that. And all of a sudden it surprises you. All that money's gone. Yeah, all that money's gone. There might be a human explanation for how it went. Here's the theological explanation for why it went. It has wings. Poof, flew away. Oh, it flew away? Honey, that's what happened? It flew away? Now, don't use this as an excuse for when you buy a new pair of nice, expensive shoes, ladies. Come home. What happened to that money? Well, do you believe money has wings? Proverbs 11:28 similarly says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. You can't trust in this stuff. Much more important than wealth is the heart. Remember the centrality of the heart, Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart, for out of the heart every issue of life springs. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, like Agar in chapter 30, verse 8, ask the Lord to give you a path where you're not more tempted than you could have been if you had more or if you had less. Proverbs 16:17 says, what use is money in the hand of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom? A rich fool is just a rich fool. He's still a fool. And it's here today and gone tomorrow. His money has extra wings. It has four wings. It flies away even faster. So spend less time trying to get more money and more time trying to get more wisdom. Because if the Lord should choose to give you more money, you'll have the wisdom to know what to do with it. And if the Lord won't give you more money, if your best days are behind you and it's downhill from here on out, well then you'll have wisdom to get through it. What you need, whether you're poor or whether you're rich or whether you're somewhere in the middle, is wisdom. Apply your heart to wisdom above all else, or else you may just be a rich fool. More money could solve some temporary problems, but I tend to think money is an easier and better solution than it really is. So I have to consciously adjust in my mind for that. I have to know I think more of the solution of money than I should. It could solve some temporary problems, but it could also create some eternal problems. Be careful what you ask for. Fifth, money is to be saved and given away. Proverbs talks about saving for future days of need. Proverbs talks about saving even maybe for an inheritance to pass on to your kids. It's not law. You don't have to. But it does talk about it. But Proverbs also talks about giving money away to meet needs now, not just waiting till you die and then giving some to the poor and some to your kids. Proverbs 14:21 says, happy is he who is gracious to the poor. You see, you can't give your money when you die, leaving it to someone else, and experience the gift-giving joy that comes from that. You have to be alive to see it. And so don't just think, well, I'm letting it build. I'm letting it grow. I got a 401k, and it's growing. And then I'm going to give, you know, maybe 20% to a missions thing, and I'm going to give the rest to the kids. And, you know, they'll put my casket up on their shoulders and cheer me on into heaven as I die someday. No. Happy is he who's gracious to the poor now. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such a concern. So this last point here is care for the needy is a matter of mercy and justice. It's a matter of mercy and justice. Remember Proverbs 29:7, which we just looked at. It says the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. That's an issue of mercy, caring for the poor because they need it, but it's also a matter of justice. They have rights. God cares for the poor. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. Proverbs 22:22 says, do not rob the poor because he's poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. In fact, caring for the poor is doing God's work. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors the Lord. We honor the Lord as we give to the needy. Care for the poor is giving to God, ultimately. You know this from the story in Matthew 25, the parable where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats one day in the future. And he says, the sheep will have given to those who have just had simple needs like a glass of water. And the goats who will go into everlasting destruction, they won't have been so impressed with grace and mercy and being given to that they gave to those with simple needs. And Jesus makes that powerful statement, when you gave to the least of them, or when you didn't give to the least of them, you did it what? Unto me. Proverbs says the same thing, 19:17, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good. Again, it's an issue of justice. The righteous are concerned for the rights of the poor. If you notice in this situation, this description from Proverbs about money and poverty and riches, this economic angle from Proverbs isn't Democrat or Republican or socialistic or Marxist or communistic. It's something otherworldly. It's something that doesn't fit into any of our systems, in my opinion. Maybe you'll see that as you study it more on your own, but in my opinion, the approach to the poor given for us in Proverbs is one that really rubs up against almost every cultural counterpoint we might have. Jesus said in the New Testament that it's harder for the rich to be saved. Why is that? It's because they have self-sufficiency. In this world, they have safety of their own. They're not in the habit of asking for help. Maybe when you go out to eat, you always take care of the bill. Not because you're gracious, but because there's some pride in it. You just couldn't think of someone else paying for the bill, maybe. I don't know. But Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? If it's that hard for a rich man, then it's still going to be hard for me. Jesus says, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. In the New Testament, poverty and riches are metaphors for the gospel that we believe. So that 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that by his poverty we might be made rich. The gospel, the hope of our salvation and being made right with God, the cross itself is communicated to us sometimes in terms of money. You had a horrible debt. You were completely in the red. But Jesus in his life was perfect righteousness. He was completely and utterly in the black. And he is willing to trade bank statements for you and to even bear the punishment that you deserve for your utter, gross misspending. We have a spiritual bankruptcy, but if we don't start by acknowledging our spiritual poverty, we'll miss the gospel. We won't think it's for us. Jesus said, I didn't come to preach to those who don't think they need a physician. I came to those who know they're sick. We could put it in financial terms like this. I didn't come to those who think that they're rich. None of us are rich. All of us are spiritually impoverished. But some think that they're rich, and they think that Jesus can maybe top off their riches, help their riches. But Jesus came to those who had nothing in their hands to bring, only to the cross to cling. So now as we give to the poor, as Christians, we don't give to the poor to merit something with God, to earn something with God, so that God likes us, so that He even gives us riches here and now, not just in heaven. We give to the poor because we are the poor. You say, I'm not poor, I have a 3-car garage. Friend, if you don't recognize your spiritual poverty, then there's no point in giving to the poor. There's no point in calling yourself a Christian. You are the poor, whether you have a 3-car garage or you live in a garage, or you wish you could live in a garage. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, to the blind, to the sick. In Christ is now a greater satisfaction than any money, than anything that money can buy. So we do what Job said, to put our gold and silver in the dirt and to say that the Lord Himself is our choice gold and our choice silver.